1 Thessalonians 3, 1-13. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in his presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.
All right, so we're reading Daniel chapter 5, a great story, on the blue handout. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, and he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all of the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, He was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what these words mean: Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Well, it's great to be working through our way in the book of Daniel and picking up it again after a week off due to the weekend away. But today we continue thinking about what it means to live between two worlds. We live in the kingdom of this world, but if we're a follower of Jesus, then we know we actually belong to the kingdom of God. That's our true citizenship. In fact, in the New Testament, Christians, followers of Jesus, are also called exiles, just like Daniel and his friends and other Jews in the book of Daniel. But the thing is, how do we live between two worlds? Often Christians will do things like they'll try and dominate the culture, get into positions of power where they can make it kind of society conform to our way of doing things, or we'll withdraw, we'll hide behind the word and get into holy huddles and just sort of leave it alone. And the other option that's often done is Christians will hide the word and conform and look like everybody else. Well, neither of them, any of them, is actually the way that God calls us to live. We're called to be a faithful presence, faithful to God and faithful to his word wherever we are present in our lives. And the book of Daniel is so helpful in encouraging and equipping us to be able to do that, to live between these two worlds, being a faithful presence. So let's pray that we'd hear God speak to us again today. Almighty God, we pray that today you would give us your wisdom, the wisdom that we need to be able to live between these two worlds. Strengthen our faith in you and use us to strengthen each other, to be able to keep living between these two worlds, being a faithful presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder what you think these names have in common. Australian cricketers, Smith, Warne and Bancroft, Gladys Berejiklian, Will Smith, Kanye. Bit of an eclectic group there. What do they all have in common? In the last few years, they have taken spectacular falls. They have lived out the saying, pride comes before the fall. But the thing is, everybody experiences these ups and downs of life. Those times when we too are humbled. But we want to be at the top. We want to be in control. We want to live out Frank Sinatra's famous song. It's still famous for a reason. I did it my way. One of the verses says, yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. But the truth is, the crushing reality of life is that it's not true. We're not in control. We can't keep ourselves at the top. In fact, God is speaking to us today that if we continue living our way, then pride takes a fall. Pride takes a fall. That's the message for us today, that God will humble the proud so they know he rules. God will humble the proud so that they know he rules. So what we're going to do today is we're actually going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's a lot, I know, but that's okay. Don't worry. I'll walk us through it. But if you have access to Daniel 4 on a phone or something like that, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you don't and you'd like to have access to a Bible, we've got a bookshelf just past the coffee machine there. Feel free to grab one. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one. That's our gift to you. But you might like to turn to Daniel 4. Because as we look at these two chapters, the reason why I've joined them together is because I think we're going to see the tale of three kings. That's what I want us to see, the tale of three different kings. And there's something really powerful in the contrast that we wouldn't get if we just looked at it separately. So firstly, let's have a look at the first king who was humbled and restored. Humbled and restored. We're talking Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, it's our final chapter with King Nebuchadnezzar, and we've been on quite a journey with him. We've been brought along. You might remember in earlier chapters I said the language of the book of Daniel shifted from Hebrew to Aramaic because that was the language that Nebuchadnezzar spoke, the language of the court. And so we're really being brought into his view, his understanding, his experiences through these chapters. And what a journey he's been on. God has seeking to be revealing to him that it's not him that rules, but God rules. And he's actually done it or made different attempts again and again and again. And today's this chapter's no less. And each time when Nebuchadnezzar has set himself up as God and against God and his people, God has rescued his people. But the wonderful thing about chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar is telling us his story, and it's what we as Christians might call his testimony, his witness to coming to faith in God. It's a brilliant chapter. And in verse 1 he says, I want to tell the world, the whole world. And so in verse 2 he says, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed. How great are his signs, his mighty wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He's finally getting it. In fact, this chapter begins with praise and ends with Nebuchadnezzar's praise of God. The thing about Nebuchadnezzar is he really, in a sense, can tell the world. He is that powerful. You know, in the movies, when it's the end of the world and some political leader, usually American, gets on and fills every screen on the planet to give us the bad news, or it's the baddie, usually from outer space, and somehow they've got the technology and onto the screen, the whole world hears the message. That's this moment. He is telling the world, God has transformed my life. It's an incredible moment. And again, in chapter 4, it begins with a dream. God has used these before with Nebuchadnezzar. He has the dream, he calls in the wise men, and again, they're useless. These guys have the best job security I've ever come across. You can keep failing and keep your job, and as well as your head. But clearly, they can't answer it. They've got no real chance of explaining it. And so Daniel is called. I think Daniel's deliberately written it this way as a way just to really show God is the only one who can reveal real truths. But also that God continues to be gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. Not only does he give him a dream, but he gives him the one man who can actually explain it to him. And so the dream, as Nebuchadnezzar's had it, is this, that there is this magnificent tree. Begins really quite nice, actually. It's so great, it touches the sky. A bit of a nod again back to Genesis 12, where in that area, the Tower of Babel was seeking to be built to touch the sky or heaven. But this tree could be seen from anywhere on the planet. It provides food and shelter. The world is in awe of this tree. But then there's a messenger who cries out, cut it down. And we're meant to be a bit like Nebuchadnezzar, shocked. What? How? Why? Who? Who on earth could do such a thing? Well, we don't get the answer. It's just cut down and stripped bare. Have you ever seen those machines that can come clamp onto a tree, they chop it off at the bottom, and then they just strip it and throw it over there? I imagine it's like that. It's just bare. But that's not all. Now it's bound, iron and bronze. It is completely helpless. And then the dream shifts. Verse 15 in the second half. All of a sudden it's not a tree anymore. It's a man. Let him be. And what we have pictured to us now is a man who is cast out, who lives like an animal. He is at the lowest point of any human being. And so it's no wonder Nebuchadnezzar is terrified. It's gruesome. It's horrific to see not just the tree, but also what could happen to a person. And so he's Daniel. Daniel, tell me what it means. And we're told that Daniel, well, it says perplexed, but I actually think it's not that he doesn't get it. he's genuinely grieving for Nebuchadnezzar. He cares for him. He doesn't want God's judgment to fall on him, as we'll see. But he still knows he must speak the truth. You're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar, and you will be cut down. You will be cast out. Verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, seven times will pass by for you. It's quite some time. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. This is so important. Actually, three times in chapter 4, that very same line is mentioned, and again in chapter 5. This is going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar, until you get to a point where you are willing to acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign, that God rules. And so Daniel pleads with him, repent, turn back from this way. Don't keep doing your evil. You actually, he's saying your life has to radically change. But if it does, maybe God in his mercy may not bring this upon you. Well, then we fast forward 12 months. And Nebuchadnezzar, we're told, he's up on, you know, one of his balconies of his palace. And he just can't help but boasting big time. Oh, great Babylon, my great Babylon. Verse 30, by my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty, you are so great. And immediately, he falls. Pride takes a fall. And he is cast out. He's gone from seeking and seeing himself above God and all others to being lower than even the lowest man. He becomes like an animal. But God is using this from the dream to now this time, so humbled, to bring him to the point, as we read in verse 34, where he lifts his eyes to heaven. He looks up. It's this act of acknowledging that the Most High is sovereign. That's God's grace to him, that he's brought him to this point. And immediately, his reason is returned. And you kind of have this picture of the people who have been in charge seeking him out, going, oh, great, we want you back in power. Always good to be nice to be wanted. And so he's back into it. And what does he do? Well, unlike all the other times, he exalts God. As I was thinking about it this week, it reminded me a little bit of the Kiama blowhole. Anybody been to the Kiama blowhole? Hand up. Yeah, most of us. Good stuff. Look, at the Kiama blowhole, actually, Andrew, if we go to the other one, the next one, there are signs like this. Big signs that actually outline all the different ways that you could get damaged, if not dead. But what do people do? They climb the railing and they go down close. And then they have a real encounter. If we go back to the other one, Andrew, thank you, with the real blowhole. And sometimes people are even sucked down into the tube and then have to be rescued. And thankfully, many of them are. And I thought that's a little bit like what happens with Nebuchadnezzar. He hasn't understood, he hasn't appreciated and been willing to recognize the true power of God. But now he's been rescued. He's been raised up. And so in verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. They're actually the very last words that we hear from Nebuchadnezzar. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He is the most powerful man on the planet. And he has come to understand this truth. God can humble the proud so that they know he rules. And wonderfully, for Nebuchadnezzar, he has been lifted up and restored. Well, what about our second king? Well, he is humbled and judged. It's a bit of a different ending. Now we're in Daniel chapter 5, and this is where we get the saying, the writings on the wall. King Belshazzar, we've never met him before. It's somewhere between 25, 26 years after the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. What an introduction to him. He basically despises God. He asks for the temple, the cups from God's temple that have been taken out of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar did that, put them in his trophy room. We heard about that in chapter 1. And he says, great, get these things. This is going to be a fantastic way to really rub it in that we defeated this God. And so they toast him and his 1,000 guests. They toast to elements of creation. It'd be like you're making dinner and just as you finish up, about ready to plate up, going, oh, thank you, Woolies. Or you've replaced the light bulb and you stand back and you go, thank you, Bunnings, I praise you. Like, seriously? But that's what they're doing. The clear message is Yahweh is nothing. We've defeated him. We can mock him and he's got nothing on us. Well, apparently that's not true. Suddenly a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. Whenever I read this passage, I think of Adam's Family and Thing, you know. Verse 6, though. This is not a funny black and white show. This is serious. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. He is totally freaked out. In fact, another possible translation is he has wet his pants. He's that terrified. And there's this message on the wall. And again, the wise men are called in. But only God can actually reveal truth. See, one of the key themes of Daniel is, again and again, it's exposing these crutches that people rely on for truth, for understanding, for meaning. It is only God, as we've heard before, that can reveal deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. That's what Daniel said. Well, they've got nothing. They can't explain it. They don't know the meaning. And so eventually, Daniel is dragged from his office way down in the basement. It's like somebody, over time, Daniel's gone from the highest office, and now they found a cleaner's cupboard for him and said, okay, that's where you can work. He's eventually dragged in, immediately insulted by the king. Oh, you're one of those exiles. Yeah, we defeated you. You're rubbish, really. But I'm pretty desperate, so I'll give you this massive reward. I love Daniel's response. He rejects immediately the reward. He knows it's been revealed to him that Belshazzar has been spitting in God's face. And so he explains the dream. There's something really striking about the fact that unlike previous times, Daniel hasn't needed time. He hasn't needed to pray. He's not concerned or perplexed. He's not worried for Belshazzar. It just tells him simply, this is it. He gives him his fatal diagnosis. Firstly, you should have known. And this is one of those wonderful moments we see the connection in chapter 5 with chapter 4. He tells us again the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who was so great but brought so low, but he figured it out. God rules. But you, Daniel says, verse 23, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. What were you thinking? Did you really think you could stand against the God of the universe? And so he gives him the message. Verse 25, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzin. It's not actually hard to read if you know Aramaic. That's not the issue. It's the meaning. And maybe the wise guys were a little bit reluctant to give a negative reading. Daniel's not. And so in verse 26, we're told the meaning. He says, your days are numbered, Mene. They've been cut short by God. Tekel, you've been weighed by God. And not only have you been found wanting, you've been found to be a lightweight. You got nothing before him. And finally, Parzin, your kingdom will be divided. It will be lost to you. As great as it is about to be lost. In fact, that very night, Persian commandos make their way through a water tunnel and they break in and they kill him. While he was toasting to these useless gods, boasting, his enemies were already making their way in. Pride takes a fall. See, one of the powerful messages, I think, of chapter 5 is that God rules everyone, even the rulers. I was thinking about it this week. It's a lot like gravity. Gravity affects everyone and everything. There's not a single thing that is not affected by gravity, even our planet. Now, thing is, though, sometimes we try to defy gravity. But in the end, God has the power to make anyone fall. No one is out of his reach. Daniel's message is that to those who set themselves up against God, they aren't more powerful, because God can humble the proud so that they know he rules. And when it comes to our second king, the lesson is that there is judgment for those who despise God. But what about our third king? So good there's a third king. Because he rules through humility. He rules through humanity. He is nothing like the other two kings. I'm talking about King Jesus. And Paul, in his letter to the Philippian Christians, tells us about Jesus with these words: Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Equal with God, but instead of grasping at that, he willingly gives up his status to not only be humble, to be one like us — that's even lower than what happened to Nebuchadnezzar — but to be inflicted upon the most shameful death on the cross. That's our king. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name in heaven. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our King. He was raised from death, raised to rule, because his name, the name of Jesus, is the one that will never be forgotten. I mean, let's face it, if we didn't have Daniel 5, who'd remember Belshazzar? No one. But Jesus' name, it will be spoken of. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether it's because people have humbled themselves or they've lived despising God, one day all people will bow before Jesus the King. Everyone. Because God will humble the proud so that they know he rules. See, these passages are a warning against pride. So we had these two great kings, and even they took a fall. Today we're supposed to consider our own pride. We all suffer from it. I do, you do. Because we think in our heads, well, it's about my plans, my decisions. In our hearts, it's my happiness, my desires. And with my hands, we think, oh, I built this, it's my success. How do we fight against that? It's actually really simple. It's thankfulness. Who do you thank for your life, for health, for wealth, for all the good things? If we're not thanking God every day, we're thanking something else. That's why grace at mealtimes is such a great thing. It's why we have a month called Commitment Month, where we stop, and one of the most important things we can do is thank God for the time and the talents and the treasure that He has given to us in the last 12 months. And even thanking Him for what He will provide. Thankfulness is the best way to battle pride, because it gives God that acknowledgement. It's about looking up and acknowledging that the Most High is sovereign. Even in the trials and the falls, as we see there today, even there God is at work helping us to see that He rules. And He is so gracious to us. He wants us to see this truth. It's also a warning against pride for Christians, because it means that we can actually know, we can trust our King. He is the greatest power. There is none greater. And so as we look about this crazy world, and it can feel very crazy at the moment, you can look at the news and feel very unsettled and uncertain, but we're reminded today God rules and pride will take a fall. Whether they be celebrities, wealthy people, rulers of nations, they seem to be defying God and getting away with it. But today we're reminded the writing is on the wall. And finally, the warning against pride is because when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you do it willingly? Because you've humbled yourself before Jesus and you've trusted in Him and you've been restored by Him. This will be a wonderful day, something to look forward to and live for. Or will you do it at that moment, on that day, with despair? Because you know you've lived despising God and defying Jesus. And right that moment, on your knees, as you confess that He is Lord, you can't help deny the truth. He's King, and He will be your judge. The writing's on the wall if you live spitting in God's face through your life. But today, God is saying, you can be like Nebuchadnezzar. You can be lifted up and restored because He loves you. When we look up, we will be lifted up by Jesus, because He was lifted up on that cross so that we could be forgiven for our pride, so that we could be restored and in fact have eternal life in His kingdom. And what a King to lead us. A King who is humbled for us and then raised to rule us in God's forever kingdom. Jesus is calling you today to come to Him as your King. And I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at and you'd like to talk to somebody about it, please chat to me afterwards, please, or otherwise fill out the connect card or the QR code and let us know so we can chat with you about that. Because God will humble the proud so that they know He rules. The proud will take a fall. But Jesus can pick you up. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and Your dominion endures from generation to generation. We bring before You rulers and authorities around the world, praying that You would humble them either for their restoration to You or for judgment according to Your justice. We pray for persecuted Christians, our brothers and sisters around the world, that they too would know that You rule. You rule the rulers. And we pray for ourselves, because we can be proud too, living as if we rule our lives. By Your grace, humble us and restore us so that we joyfully bow the knee to Jesus and praise His name. We thank You and praise You for our King Jesus. There is none like Him. Help each one of us to keep following and obeying him as we wait for his return. Amen.